All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's continue our look, verse by verse, through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. Now, the passage we're going to look at today, it's a confusing passage, to say the least, because some things are going on in the Corinthian churches that are, it's part of the culture of that day, the custom of that day. And it has to do with the way that a woman, and a man too, dresses in public worship, okay? And that's what we're going to look at today, try to make some sense of it. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Let's read some verses and then have a word of prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 4. Paul says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man." Let's stop there. Let's give the Lord thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross and die for our sins, Father, to give us his life, his spirit, as we study his word through our Apostle Paul. We're thankful for the Holy Scriptures, Father, that we can study each and every day, but together a couple times a week with those of like precious faith. We thank you for this ministry and that we cannot just have it here, but to have through the blessing of technology, able to share with our brothers and sisters in Christ who can't be with us, but who write to us to remind us that we're so needed, Father, and that we're appreciated. So, Father, we thank you to be a part of what you're doing. But as we do this today, Father, as we look at your word, as we bow our hearts to the holy word of God, may you give us great insight and wisdom and understanding, particularly of these verses that we're going to study out today. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, verse 4, look what the apostle says. He says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." And this, again, was all for the last couple of weeks, that God's glory is in descending order. God the Father, then the man, Christ Jesus, far as humanity, then the man, the male, and then the female, the woman, okay? That's just the way God made it from the beginning. Now, what Paul is going to deal with, the way that the Corinthians were worshiping in public, okay? Again, there was much disorder amongst them. They were like children, so they had to always come to Paul, or Paul had to write to them. They didn't always come to him, but he wrote to them as the apostle to explain how public worship should operate. Now, we're going to see some cultural differences, okay? This is that Middle Eastern culture. And you can see a little bit of this when you look overseas now. You see, I'll use Islam, but that's an extreme because that is a religious system not ordained by God. It is a system where civil rights and human rights are destroyed. And women are considered just property, no better than an animal, to be used for the man. That's the extreme, taking what God has given humanity, that subjection, and forcing it to the extreme. But one of the things Islam does, they veil their women. They have to wear, I think it's called a hijab or something, where they have to cover their heads, but also some to the point where they cover their eyes. You may see Muslim women here in America. You go to a grocery store or something, or you see I see them when I'm out driving, they'll have their head covered. And what that is to show a sign of subjection, okay? Now, in Islam, in religion, it's forced. In Christ, it is promoted so that there could be order and not chaos, okay? And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's reminding these saints that if you're going to have public worship, there is order there, okay? Now, again, this is something that's foreign to our minds, okay? And I'm going to show you why Paul won't put that on us today as far as in the dispensation of grace today. Later, we'll see that. But when they were there, he showed them how to maintain that order. And it's going to be for a couple particular reasons. One of them, the angels are watching, okay? Right now, as we meet, this little group of people, the holy angels of God are watching our worship. And they're looking for that order. That's why God puts order in the local assembly, okay? Now, notice here in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying. That is your prayer and prophesying. Obviously, you know what prayer is. That's sending up a request, prayer, supplication to Almighty God. But this is your prophesying. What's that about? Now, remember, during the transition period of Acts, the spiritual gifts were in operation. In other words, supernatural spiritual gifts were in operation. And that word prophesying, the way it's used in Scripture, and we'll look at some verses, The word prophesying has to do with speaking forth the word of God. So it's speaking forth the word of God. Or telling or foretelling. Speaking forth the word of God. Okay? Word of God. Now, the way that they did it before the word was complete, before the scriptures through Paul was complete, is supernaturally. But it's something interesting about this too. They would pray, right? Public worship, the men would stand up as I'm doing and lead in prayer. And then the women, so the men would lead the prayers. And then the women would also add in. They would join in, okay? They would say amen to it. They'd be a part of it. The men would lead the singing. And the reason I'm bringing up singing, that's what we're going to see prophesying has to do with. They did it with musical instruments and so forth. So stay with me for a second. And then the women would join in. Not unlike what we do. I stand up here and I sing. You ladies sing in with us. Obviously the men do too, but the ladies do too. And when I pray, you're part of that prayer. When I pray publicly, I pray out loud. When I pray in private, I pray in my head. Because God can hear me. He's in this. Okay? He's God. But I pray publicly out loud so that when you guys say amen, that prayer is considered a prayer that you sent up yourself. You get that? By saying amen to my prayer, you're saying, we agree, Lord. Amen means we agree. And that same prayer is received by all of us. So that's what's going on there. It's kind of foreign, but I'm showing you what's going on with this, okay? So the men would lead in prayers and so forth. Hold your hand here and go with me to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So when you're reading this on your own, you're like, what is this praying, prophesying, head covered and all this? You'll have this study. I hope it can help you. I got the greatest assurance this morning. I had an email from a brother. And he just says, you know what? We so appreciate you guys, man. Your ministry there. And it took on special. It was very special to start my morning off that way, knowing we're appreciated. Now, people tell us all the time, and I read that note recently. But that's important because it's just assurance that you're doing what God wants, and that's helping people understand His Word. But one of the things that we men are to do as the head of the woman is to lead the public worship. And we're to lead in the prayer, lead to the sharing of God's Word. Okay? Let me show you what Paul says here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? Now, obviously, Timothy's a minister, and he's reading this to the saints, letting them know what God and Paul desires. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that, now notice, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and so forth. So notice he's talking about when you come to public worship, you pray. But notice, go down, for your time's sake, go down to verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't have wrath toward the lost folks out there, and don't doubt God's word. So, men, it is our job, whether it's in a local assembly, whether it's in our homes with our wives and children, is to be the spiritual leader, particularly in prayer. Okay? Now, this issue of prophesying, I want you to see that in the Bible, prophesying was associated with speaking God's word, but through musical, they would use music. It's just interesting. They would use music to do it. I'll give you a couple of examples. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Go back to the Old Testament. 1 Samuel. And when you're reading 1 Samuel or you read the Old Testament, there's some weird stuff going on as far as our thinking because we don't operate like this today. But during the transition period, and that's where Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the supernatural spiritual gifts were in operation. And so God would give revelation of the mystery through men. And one of the things they did is they played music as the word was going forth. And I'm going to show you that was the custom in the Old Testament as well, in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. So you can understand what it means to prophesy. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And look at verse 5. We'll cut right into it. Samuel is talking to Saul and so forth. Verse number 5. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. So this is in the land over there in Israel. And it shall come to pass that when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of what? Prophets. So he's going to meet a company of prophets. There's going to be this group of prophets there. Now watch, I want you to see what these prophets did. Coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. Now notice, when this man sees these prophets, the prophets are coming down with these musical instruments, a psaltery, a psaltery, a tabret, a pipe, all these different musical instruments, and they shall prophesy. Verse number 6, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. In other words, here's what's going on. And I understand this, you know, there's a dynamic to public worship. He was literally become another man. In other words, the Spirit of God would take over. And I understand that you could be who you are, but if you're teaching God's truth, it's like the Spirit of God is powerful through you. It's like you're a whole other person. Well, you are, because you're God's man at that moment. Well, that's what's going on here. What I want you guys to see is that with the prophets, they had these musical instruments. And as God gave them revelation, they would play the music, okay? All right. So let's look at a couple more of those. Go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 25. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. 1 Chronicles, go forward. 1 Chronicles 25. Just want you to see, so when you're reading your Bible, you'll understand what this issue of prophesying is all about. 1 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll just read about three verses. 1 Chronicles 25, look at verse 1. Moreover, David, and this is King David. Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph. So what's going on here? David is he's separating Jewish men for the service of the tabernacle and so forth, okay? Where Israel went to worship God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about public worship. Now watch this. Verse number 1. And of Heman, and so he gives the names. Now notice how they're going to prophesy. Who should prophesy with what? Harps and psalteries and cymbals and the number of the workmen according to. So as you can see, these guys would prophesy with musical instruments. So keep that in mind. Look at verse 2. So some more guys at the end of verse 2, which prophesied according to the order of the king. Down to verse 3 in the middle. It said 6 under the hands of their father, they give the man's name, who prophesied with a harp. And they prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. So I hope I make it clear that that's what's going on when he's talking about prophesying. Paul says it similar in another passage. Go over to Colossians chapter number 3.
I wonder why music is important.
Because music stirs the human soul. It's a spiritual thing. Okay. That's why one of the ways that Satan... One of the main ways, the number one way is religion, but one of the main ways Satan likes to get into there is through music. Because he himself was created, Lucifer, with a sound system. Music is very powerful, right? Everybody knows that. We all adults here, everybody knows music is very powerful. Mm-hmm. And music is designed to convey a message, right? You know? And so that's why music has this effect that Almighty God has put in it to stir the soul. It's a spiritual thing. I'll show you in another passage too. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look what Paul says in verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ. Now, this is something you must choose to do as a believer, okay? It's not automatic. You have to allow. That word of Christ has to do with the mystery of Christ given to Paul. He's not talking about the four Gospels. A guy texts me, says, you know, he's from Florida. He says, Brother Ron, I've been learning from you in your YouTube ministry. He says, but I do notice you don't talk a lot about Jesus. You talk a lot about the... No, he goes, you don't quote a lot of Jesus. You quote a lot of the Apostle Paul. So I told the young man, he meant from the four Gospels. He says, I wish you focused more on the four Gospels. I said, sorry, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't stop speaking in the four Gospels. He went up, he came down, and spoke through the Apostle Paul. Amen. That's what that is. That's the word of Christ. When you listen to Paul, Paul says, the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord, right? Most people think the words of Jesus and the red letters in the gospel, that's all. No, that's to Israel. That's not to us. When you rightly divide, God, Christ came down, saved Saul, and through Paul, he speaks the word of Christ. Now watch this. Let the word of Christ, verse 16, dwell in you. That's be at home with you. We're here this morning. We worship here publicly, but none of us live here. Each and every one of us, when this session is over in the Q&A, we're going to go home and be where we dwell, our dwelling place. We're here temporarily, but God wants that word to be establishing. It's the mystery of Christ through the Apostle Paul. But notice one of the ways that Paul says it's going to be conveyed. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Richly, abundantly, in all wisdom. You've got to understand this wisdom of God in mystery. Now notice he says, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching, admonish means to reprove and to warn and so forth. Now notice, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice that one of the things that God has designed, and by the way, I mention this because that's similar to what that prophesying was. During the time of the transition period, the minister would get up there, or one of the other men who had the gift of prophecy, and they would string the harps and so forth, and then that dynamic of spiritual power would start to flow. Let me show you that. Go back to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 14. I didn't have this in my notes, but as I'm talking about it, Paul says it here. 1 Corinthians 14, go back to chapter 14. So basically I'm just trying to get you, when you're reading 1 Corinthians 11, what is this prophesying and praying? Well, the men led the worship, so the men would pray. Men pray everywhere, he says. And through music, let me say it like that. Because it was much less singing, it was just music was accompaniment. Okay, we saw that in the Old Testament. And what the women would do, they would join in that, okay? They wouldn't lead it, but they're part of it. That's the point. You guys are part of it. Join in. That's why we say amen. And that's. But there was an order. He just wanted to maintain order. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I'll just get right into the passage. The context of spiritual gifts. Verse 12. Let's just start there. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Now notice where prayer starts. Where? In your spirit. But he says, but my understanding is unfruitful, okay? And what was Paul's, what was his desire? What was his goal? Verse 15. What is it then? What's the end result? I will pray with the what? Spirit. And I will pray with the understanding also. Okay, he wants you to understand your prayers. But notice he finishes that. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. So when Paul would come to the assembly there at Corinth, he would lead the prayers. He would lead the prophesying. He would lead the singing. Okay? And everybody else added in. Look at the next word, verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, that issue of speaking a blessing and so forth as they would to those who were there, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, what's that? In those days, the way that they set it up, there was a room for those who weren't believers yet. They were agnostics and they just wanted to hear, right? It's like what Benisa, we're in the last day, so people don't want to take her up on it. But when Benisa had that idea for that 3-hour Q&A, open for the public, you're going to get a lot of skeptics and so forth like that, people who aren't sure about God. You guys probably drive around. I drive around with my job, as you guys know, and I see these billboards. One of them, I forgot where it says. I think it's in Carmichael. It says, "Who is Jesus?" It's a big blue sign with yellow letters. And Chris and I, we saw it as like, you know, that's a start. I mean, at least somebody put that up there and had people thinking about who Jesus is. That's a good start, right? Well, that's what it is. He's talking about the unlearned. They had a room that people who weren't part of the assembly would come to hear what it's saying would sit in, okay? We don't have that in our culture, but, you know, we have new people come and want to hear. Look at verse 16. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say? Now what would he say? Amen. He would hear something, hear the prayers, hear the prophesying, and he would join in by saying amen. That word amen is powerful, guys. It means it is so. And when I pray publicly and you guys say amen to that, you guys are saying, Lord, receive our prayer together. I'm saying it publicly and leading it, but you guys are saying, Lord, yes, make that so. And you guys are attributing that prayer. That's why that's public worship. So notice what he says there. How shall he that occupieth, verse 16, the room of the unlearned say amen to thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So the point is, you want to make it so that people can understand the word of God that's being prophesied. That's the point, okay? All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So that's what he means when he says, every man, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 11, 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, what do we learn? The man is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter number 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And what was happening, Paul says symbolically, that man who was up there leading the public worship, to cover your head means it's a sign of submission. Okay? Submission. You're submitting yourself. Okay. Or better yet, you're under authority. Let me say it like that. You're under authority, human authority. Okay. And in public worship, because the man is the glory of God, he was not supposed to have his head covered. But because the woman is the glory of the man, she was to show her submission and her that being under authority to the angels. We'll see that in a minute. By having that veil, that covering.
How has that changed for us today?
Well, I'll tell you why. Because look at the verse. Great question. Go down to verse number 16. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Because we live under grace now. Mm-hmm. And it's a symbol. It's not something God is dogmatic about. It's symbolic. God just wants the woman. God would rather a woman have short hair and in her heart have a submissive spirit than for her to have the longest hair or cover herself head to toe like a Muslim lady and be rebellious. See, it's the heart. And because we're under grace, Dorothy, great question, that's why he says we have no such custom. God's not putting that on them, okay? And really, tell you what, two things represent submission when it comes to females, and most ladies don't know it. Long hair. That's why, generally speaking, women have longer hair than men. And quite frankly, to me, personally, I like the longer. It's more feminine. And I understand why God made Eve with long hair. Okay, and he made Adam with shorter hair. Men generally have shorter hair. And what that represents is they're the authority. One is under authority and one is the authority. Humanly speaking, we still have a head, Christ. Now, another thing we'll look at if we have time is the issue of earrings. The culture doesn't understand earrings. Earrings in and of themselves is another sign that you're under authority. That's why, generally speaking, women wear earrings and men don't. I gotta always tell the story since my mother's here. She you know me. I look at things. I'm just honest. So we were on a Chicago public bus. Back in the day, back in the hood, I was a little boy, and my mother said there was this gang member on the bus, and you know I was loud, I couldn't hear, I was screaming, big mouth, like I did. One day we were at the store Aldi's, I think, I was a little boy, and there was a $5 bill on the ground. I picked it up and said, anybody drop $5? I said, I did, son, yeah. Walked away. Well, I did that on the bus, and I go, Mama, that man is wearing earrings. You said, I listen to Mama. You said that men aren't to wear earrings, that only women. And I said it all out. She's like, shh.
I put my hand over your mouth.
Oh, you did? Okay. Well, that's funny. I'm a little boy. My mama said that men should wear earrings, right? Well, and you know, I know they do. People do. And my cousin Dwayne Wade, he wears two big old diamonds and stuff. My mother's father and Dwayne Wade's grandfather, brothers. Anyway, in Chicago. But every time I see him get interviewed, he gets these big diamonds. He don't even know. He's just trying to look flashy. But the point is, long hair and earrings represent in Scripture particularly being under authority. Servanthood, really, okay? And that's why usually women have it, because they're saying, I'm subject to my father or my husband or my, you know, the male. All right, here we go. We'll look at that later.
Interesting.
Yep. I'll show you a verse from that as well before we end. 1 Corinthians 11:4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonored his head. Dishonored who Christ has made him, Christ himself. Christ put that man in the position of being Christ himself. He's the regent of Christ amongst humanity. And there's no higher being than the male in humanity. That's what he's saying. Then secondarily, the female who comes out of the man. Look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered is the exact opposite. The man is supposed to reflect the highest authority, and that woman, now he's going to say the long hair now represents that, okay? But the woman is to project or reflect being under authority. That's all, just the way God meant. Okay, that's what he's saying here. So when you're reading this, you can have some understanding. Look at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, so she's part of the public worship. She's not leading it, but she's part of it, okay? You ladies are part of it. Dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now, every time I read that, you have to remember the culture. You're talking about a Middle Eastern culture back in 2,000 years ago nearly, where it was a shame if a woman ever walked out of her house uncovered. That's why I bring up Islam. Islam, women cannot be out without a male relative. They cannot be out in most of these countries without a covering. Many of them have to have their whole face covered instead of their eyes. And I can tell you, they have religious police over there. If a woman in a Muslim country decided, forget this, she took that hijab off and she walked out uncovered without a male, they would arrest her. Sure. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, they would arrest her and then put her on trial. They got religious police. So this stuff is serious. So I'm just reminding you guys, our Western culture is way different than the Middle Eastern culture. Yeah. But that, she might, by the way, let me make it even worse, Dorothy. Not only has she walked out without a male relative, okay, and without a covering, to make matters worse, she shaves her head bald. These guys would have tore their clothes in sackcloth and ashes, seeing a woman walk out with her head shaved. In that culture, basically he's saying if she is in there in public worship and she's uncovered, she might as well just shave. It'll be that scandalous in that culture. Now see, we're used to women having short hair in our culture, bald heads and stuff. But that wasn't the culture that Paul is dealing with. So I just want you to get the flow of what's going on here, okay? Let's keep going. So she might as well, look at verse 6. For if the woman be not covered with that veil, let her also be shorn. He says, go ahead and just cut your hair off. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, yes, it would, in that culture, let her be covered, okay? Right. So in verse 7, 4, further explanation. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, Dorothy, you asked, why is it different today? They wanted to know from Paul, here's how we worship now. Help us understand the order of this, right? And he did it for the culture that he lived in, right? It was like somebody said, they said, how is washing feet? It says over in 1 Timothy that the widows would show good works by washing feet. And somebody says, how can that be a good work? I say, well, today, that's not a work that God would look for us to do, because we don't live in a dusty... It was the Middle East, sandals, people walk in. And the custom was, when you come into someone's home, the servants or the woman in the home would wash your feet so that they're clean, right? And you can come in. Well, I don't have to do that now. If we go over to Dorothy's house, I'll just take my shoes off, you know? Dorothy, you don't have to get out and... I know you love me. I know you, you know... You know how you served today? You said, here, I got some snacks, got some food. So people just create... Well, it's the culture, okay? At the time Paul wrote it, washing people's feet in that Middle Eastern dust was a good work, right? So anyway, it was symbolic of love. So here's the point. A lot of this may not apply today. It doesn't. But I just want you to understand what's going on. Now, what does apply is the order of creation. God never changed that.
Right.
Because Paul says later in 1 Timothy, one of his final epistles, not to usurp authority over the man and so forth. So that stuff never changed from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. For the man is not of the woman. Everybody know Adam came first, and then Eve came out of Adam's side. But the woman of the man, God didn't create Adam for Eve. He created Eve for man. I'm going to create, make him a help meet for him. Verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now, I want to get into, with the half hour we have next, you see this issue in verse 10. I'm going to tell you what I see. Concepts of what this next verse means. I'm going to give you guys my opinion on it from some verses, okay? You take it away. For this cause, okay, ought the woman to have power on her head. And by the way, that veil, that hair represents power. It means authority, okay? That issue of power has to do with authority. She has to have a covering, okay? A covering. She has to have her covering. Why? Because of the angels. Now, what in the world is that? Well, I can tell you something. Like I told you earlier, when saints come together, the Jews, every once in a while I'll read these rabbinical writings and stuff, bunch of lost Jews, but they're really religious, and they know the Old Testament, that's all they focus on, you know, they reject Christ. So I glean some stuff. I spend my time in Paul's epistles mostly, but I know that other stuff. But I glean some nice things from them. Oh, okay, Paul said that, and I understand that. Well, the Jews always say when the righteous of God, speaking of the Jewish people, come together in their mind, this is in time past, that the angels of God descend from heaven to watch the worship. And they're right. Let me show you something. Now, today is different. The angels of God don't meet when Jewish people go to temple or synagogue. They're lost. They're not in the proper program. They were to be like Paul, get saved by trusting the Lord Jesus and be a member of the body. So for the past 2,000 years, save a few years where there was the little flock of Israel during the transition and the body. So when Peter and the little flock met, the angels of God watched that. But they also watched Paul. So it hadn't been no little flock for a while. So stay with me. When we come together as members of the body, particularly grace believers, because they don't like disorder. Oh, there's so much here. The angels of God, they love order. Orderly worship. They hate disorder. Now, I'm going to show you something. Watch this. You can't. The spirit has to be right in that assembly. It has to be orderly, okay? Because it. I'll show you a couple things. What I said. They hate disorder. Look at chapter 14. Go to chapter 14. Look at the last verse. Paul has given them all of this instruction. Verse 40, let all things be done. Now, he's particularly talking in the local assembly here. Decently, got to have some decency. You can't just be, it can't be a nasty spirit. And how? In order. There's order there. And he was given the order of how the spiritual gifts operate in chapter 14. Well, if the Lord tarries, we'll get to that. Here's the point. Angels love decency and order. God's ordained order. What they hate is disorder and rebellion. And that's what Richard was talking about. That spirit of rebellion and pride, okay, in the world. Now, we believers ought not to have that. For sure, it not to be in the local public worship. My job is to keep that out of that. That the man, Paul says, if a man, that man is taking care of his own home, and he has to take care of the house of God. And my job at home is to keep disorder out of there. Not let people come in with it'd be like somebody walking in your house telling you, you know, doing all that stuff. Well, the same is in the local assembly. That the order of that local assembly must be maintained. Okay? Now, because it's not just us. Just like I tell you guys, people watch on YouTube, and that's why we keep the questions and stuff to them just so that they can flow. And we'll answer them during the Q&A. Other people are watching too. Angels. Go back to chapter 4. Remember what we found out in chapter 4. Let's look at a few passages about angels.
1 Corinthians 4.
Yeah. You remember that letter I read to you guys from the people down in Southern California? Rancho Cucamonga?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
how they found our ministry was they were trying, his wife wanted to know about cherubims, or he wanted to know, she had a dream about them. So he wanted more information, so he was typing in cherubim. He came across one of our studies that I did on angels. And from that, he started watching, he learned right division through it. I did a study back in Twin Cities, maybe about 10 years ago, on angels.
Interesting.
He's really good. Oh, thank you, Denise. Praise the Lord. Well, and I've gotten more light on it. That's why I hardly tell people look at the old one, because I got so much more light on there. But let me show you something. Just know that the angels of Almighty God, when we come together in public worship, they pay special attention. They gain understanding. They gain a more appreciation for God through watching us human beings, the weaker vessels, worship Almighty God by faith. They see Him. We don't see Him. But I want you to see that they are watching. Notice in chapter 4, verse number 9. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles. Now, context is talking about the way that Paul and Apollos and those ministers suffered and so forth. He set us last, as it were appointed to death. They were going through all that satanic attack. For we are made a spectacle. Now, you know what specs are, right? Like glasses. A spectacle is like in the Roman Empire, you go to the Colosseum and you watch the games. Okay, here we go. We are made a spectacle unto the world. Now notice he says, and to who? Angels. Angels are watching as they go through what they go through. But particularly when we come together. Look, they're watching us all the time anyway. If you are a member of the body of Christ, they're watching. But when you come together, worship God publicly, it's even more a solemn thing that the angels want to watch. Let me show you some more about that. Paul mentions this again. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy 3. Let's start there. 1 Timothy 3. So just know, and this is solemn, everything you do as a member of the body of Christ is being watched. Not just by God, but by the angelic world. They're privy to it, because they're in the spirit realm, and we can't hide from the spirit realm. The only thing they don't know is what you're thinking. Satan doesn't know what you're thinking. Angels don't know, only God. But they see everything. And the angels of God love it when saints come together and learn the mystery of Christ. They're here now. We just can't see them. I remember when, I think it was Elijah, or Elisha, one of the prophets, and in Kings, and his servant was like, you know, the enemy, it's a lot of the enemy, there's only a few of us. And the prophet says, Lord, open up his eyes so he can see. And God just let him see the whole, it were chariots of fire and angels. It was like 185,000, I believe, or something like that. And the guy was like, whoa, they've been there all the time. They're here right now. If God would open up our eyes. But how do we know? Because of the word. Let me show you something. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. This is a synopsis of the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace. Verse 16. And without controversy, so there shouldn't be any conflict about this. God makes this clear through Paul's epistles. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a great mystery. This is a profound truth. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, here's the point I want you to see. Seen of who? Angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. So this is Paul's message. Jews' message didn't go out to the world. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. So that's a synopsis of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace. He's telling you what's happening. Now, the point I want you to see is seeing of angels. Now, why would he say that? Obviously, angels see this, but Paul wants you to understand, public, and this is written to the local assembly, the angels of God are watching. One more. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 21. 1 Timothy 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God, so God's watching, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, he mentions Lord because he's a righteous judge, and the what? Elect angels. Now, why in the world would Paul tell Timothy, a minister, as you minister God's word, understand the elect angels are watching. Now, when I say the elect angels, when he says the elect angels, understand there's two categories of angels. They're the good elect angels, They serve God. Election means they serve the service. You elect a president to serve you, or an elected official to serve. And if there's the good elect angels, what is the other category of angels? The evil, Richard said, fallen, satanic ones, satanic angels, his angels, Satan and his angels. Okay, those are two categories. There's some who remain faithful to God, some who rebel and fell with Satan, who we battle against them in the spirit realm. Okay, that's what prayer. Your prayers affect them; it harms them. They hate to hear you pray. They hate to hear you sing praise to God. And most importantly, you know what they hate the most that you do? Study the mystery. Like that young man said, "Oh, Ron, I like your ministry, but I wish you would focus more on the four Gospels." Dude, you don't need me for that. Go over to Crumpled Dollar or somebody who don't write the Bible. They'll lie to you about stuff. They don't even get that right. The point is, no. Here's the point. They hate when you study the mystery. And what happens is, any type of persecution or affliction to go through, I tell my wife, it makes me want to now study the mystery more and preach it more. Fruit that abounds to your account. See, they don't want that. So they'll let you study the Bible as long as you don't rightly divide. But notice, let's finish this verse. Verse number 21 of 1 Timothy 5. I charge thee before God, he's going to give them a command, a charge, and the Lord Jesus Christ, God's watching, the Lord Jesus, and the elect angels. They're watching. That thou observe these things, these commands that Paul gave him, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality, lay hands suddenly on no man, and so forth. Here's the point. The angels are watching. Now, let's go back. That's what he's saying. Now, before we do, go over to Jude. Go to the, all the way to almost the end of your Bible, Jude. Judah, his name is Judah. He's the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had brothers. He had James, who wrote the book of James. Jude and Judah, same name. Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. He had Simon. He had a brother named Joseph, Jude and Joseph. And I think I'm missing one. He had at least four brothers. He's the fifth, and at least two sisters. So I think she had seven. Joseph and Mary had six children together, and then Jesus was conceived by God and through Mary. But he had brothers and he had sisters, it says. One of his brothers is this man, Jude. He's a brother of Jesus Christ. Notice in Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. So that's how you know this is the same Jude that's mentioned in the Gospels as Jesus' brother. Because he's the brother of James. Okay, and James is Jesus' half-brother too. Right, half-brother through Joseph. Okay, through Mary, excuse me. Now, here's what he says about the angels. Let me show you how much angels are... The holy elect angels love order to the point where they don't go beyond their authority. Okay, let me show you one. Michael, where is that? I lost my. Here we go. Richard was talking about the rebelliousness today. God hates that rebellion. He put it in this verse too. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Notice what they despise. They despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Paul says to speak evil of dominion, so forth, the principalities and powers of this world. Peter said they despise government. God has ordained these things. Hey, little man. Little Richard there. Go and get you some candy, man. All right, here we go. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, do you guys know that when the Lord comes for us, Michael's going to be there with all of his angels? He's the head of the heavenly armies. Yet Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, that's Satan, he disputed about the body of Moses. If you want to know what that is, in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6, before Moses died, God let him see the promised land. Didn't let him in because he struck the rock when God said speak to it. But Moses is a type of that performance-based law. That's not going into the kingdom. Joshua and Jesus are the same name, Jehovah's salvation. He takes them in, symbolic of Jesus taking them into the kingdom, not Moses. Well, when Moses died, God says, prepare, you're going to die. So God just put him to sleep. But Moses was up there, no man was up there. So what God did, he sent Michael down. Now, over in Deuteronomy Let's look at it. Go over there, because I want you to understand what's going on here and see how powerful, even these powerful angels, these elect angels, they don't go beyond an authority. Everything's about authority with Almighty God. Hold your hand here. Go over to Deuteronomy 34. Because you guys are going to read about Moses' death one day, and you're like, what is going on over there? Well, we're about to find out. Look at Deuteronomy 34. Moses has been in the wilderness 40 years with them. He's about to die and give it over to Joshua. Joshua's going to take him into the land of Canaan, the land of the priests. They're going to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation and so forth. But before he dies, look at Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, right outside of Canaan. Here we go. According to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Who's the he there?
Jesus.
Yeah, the Lord did.
Lord.
He did. Keep reading. Over against Beth Peor, that tells you where it was. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Why did God, through Michael, we now know from the other verse, why did God do it? Not let man do it. Because, well, this is my speculation. I'm just through some verses. Watch this. Moses is up here. Here's Moses. He's about to die. All the people of Israel are down here. People of Israel. Moses goes up there alone. God says, it's time, Moses. Give Joshua a charge. Joshua's hanging out somewhere right here, like Jesus in the wings here. Gives him a charge, and now he's gonna die. God, the Lord, comes down with Michael, and Michael, the archangel, we're gonna find out, buries Moses, okay? Or gets the body, okay? Satan's there too. Satan wants the dead body of Moses so that he can do something with it. Not destroy anything. He wants to do something to fool the people. He wants to lie to them. And God says to Michael, go down there and stop it. So Michael comes down and they're battling over the body of Moses. I think he's going to take it down there and make Israel worship it, something, make it an idol or something. He was going to do something. Well, Michael defeats him, pushes him back, and then he's buried. No man knows where, but God does. Now, fast forward way to the future. The Mount of Transfiguration, Brother Matt did a good job, great job, the Mount of Transfiguration, there, when Jesus was transfigured. Peter was there, and James and John, but two men came down from heaven. Everybody remember who they were? Elijah. Moses and Elijah, okay? Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And the Lord was there. And what it is, I believe that in Revelation, before the Lord returns, there are going to be two witnesses.
Oh, yeah.
Two witnesses. I believe they're going to be Moses and Elijah. And another thing, when the Lord would say, who do men say I the Son of Man am? They'll say, some say thou art Elijah, of Moses. Excuse me. John the Baptist, he was in the spirit and power of Elijah, right? Because Elijah must first come before the king comes. But another person has to come before the king. Moses. That prophet, Deuteronomy says, that prophet like unto Moses. Some men said that prophet. So here's the point. These two men have to show up before the kingdom. That's why when Jesus was right there where the fallen angels came down, right there in Lebanon, Syria, Mount Hermon, where they came and got worshipped. Jesus walks up there, transfigured as a mountain represents a kingdom. He says, my kingdom is greater than your kingdom. I'm going to squash your kingdom. To the point where he brings Moses and Elijah down there. They're just squatting right there. It's a lot going on there. But here's the point. The two witnesses, I believe, are Elijah and Moses. And one of the things why God buried Moses' body, he's going to resurrect. Check this out. Moses' body is somewhere over in the Middle East right now. Well, it tells you where it's at, right there in the room. We can't find it. But the point is, God's going to resurrect him out here. And he's going to be one of the two witnesses. So that's what I see there. Go back to Jude, okay? Go back to the book of Jude. But let me show you what Michael did when he was disputing over the body of Moses. They're literally battling over his carcass. It's interesting. Y'all love me, right? I'll just share what I see.
Thank you.
How come Satan can't get it today? Look, it's over there in the movie. Moses' body is there. How come Satan can't get it?
Because Michael answered him.
Well, you know what? And Benicio, understand, you know what you do when you're in armed force? There's some protection. I got a sneaking suspicion there's angels protecting that body over there. We can't see them. They're there, though. They're on guard. That's what they watch. They be, check this out. Their eternal, they just, when I say eternal, they live from their creation on. They're watching. How crazy? What, they're here? They're angels watching the body of Moses. They're standing guard over it. Let's see. Let me show you. Look at verse 9. Yet Michael, I know I'm crazy. Yet Michael the archangel, he's the head of the angels, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Now here's what I want you to see about this. He does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." What happened in here? Because Michael understands that as far as the creation of God, Lucifer, Satan, has a higher authority. He is a higher authority. You understand that? As far as their creation, Lucifer, or Satan, is higher in authority than Michael.
How's that?
Because he says over there in Ezekiel, he would fill this up to some, the greatest creature in the heavenly places that God made was Lucifer. He put him over, he's the anointed cherub that covered him.
Yeah.
He's over all everything else. He's the most powerful.
But so is Michael.
No, Michael's only over the army, the angelic army.
Okay.
A cherub is greater. I got to do a study on it. A cherub is greater than an angel. They have greater authority. Everybody know that Lucifer was the actual one who hovered over the throne of God. He's the anointed cherub that covered. And I have made thee so.
He was.
But see, here's what he didn't lose. You know what he didn't lose, Dorothy? His power. Yet. Now, through the cross, the Lord has spoiled him, but it's not realized. Satan has much power right now. Everybody get that? I mean, the satanic attack can even affect believers. Here's the point. Here's my point. Michael, if he could pull rank on Satan, just get this. He could have told him, "I tell you, get out of here." But he couldn't. But he could invoke somebody. He can invoke the name of somebody. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? And now look at that. Verse 9. He does not, at the end, Michael does not bring against him, that's Satan, the devil, a railing accusation. He can't accuse him. That's not his position. But he did say, "Who rebuke you?"
Lord.
The Lord rebuke you. And guess who's greater, obviously, than Lucifer? The one who created Lucifer, not Satan. Lucifer created Satan. He became Satan. God created Lucifer. Here's the point. The fact is, the person who has more power than even Lucifer, the one, by the way, in Job chapters 1 and 2, Satan answers to the Lord. Okay? He comes and he's under his authority. Here's the point. All you have to do, all Michael had to do is the Lord rebuke you, and Satan had to go. Okay? And that's the point. So, obviously, nobody's more higher than God himself. So, I just want you to see that there's order. That's my point. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, Vanessa, you're in the military. And, I've never been in... I'm in the Lord's army. I've never been in the actual military. I got much respect for them. Actually, what you see in military life, it is that way in the spirit realm. Paul says, "No man that war." I'm a spiritual warrior. I'm a general. You battle hardened, okay? Spiritual. But what? And you can correct me if I'm wrong. Protocol and authority is the utmost importance in the military, isn't it? From the president, the commander in chief, all down. Derelicts of duty. Maybe I don't know. what happens if some private disregarded the command of, you know, I don't know, what would be over private?
Even if he disregarded the squad leader's command.
Yeah.
That's huge.
You get reprimanded, disarmed, discharged, you get some punishment. Like, authority is everything, right? You know that movie, A Few Good Men, and the dude ordered the Code Red, right? And then Tom Cruise got the man to say, he says, why did you send him off? Why was you sending him off? If you told him not to hurt him, who's going to go against your orders, right? So he was contradicting himself, and then Tom Cruise got him. The point was, in the military, order and protocol are of utmost importance. I'm telling you the same in when it comes to public worship, to the point where the angels, and so let me show you what it means about that power. Like those Jews say that when the righteous come together, the angels of God congregate to watch. But they got another saying, that when there's disorder in the congregation of the righteous, the holy angels of Almighty God turn away. They turn their back. They turn away. Here's what I'm saying. Oh, yes. Yes, they do. They can't look upon that rebellion. They turn away. Again, now watch this. What I'm saying is we're being watched, and that's why we must maintain that dark order. And that's why he was saying what he's saying. Look at verse 10 again. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 10. For this cause, because that issue of order, ought the woman to have power. Now again, Paul is not simply talking about a veil. He's not simply talking about your hair. I'm going to show you ladies some stuff from Scripture as we go forth. We got about 5 minutes in this study, but I'll show you some other stuff too. He's talking about she needs to have some authority over her. That's what he's saying there. All right? So let's look at something before we end. To cover your head represents subjection and modesty. Uncovered represents the superiority and dominion to rule. Okay? And what y'all want to see as we end, just a couple of things about humility when it comes to the ladies, the kind of spirit that God is looking for. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Let me show you one thing here. And then I'll end with showing you the things about the earrings. I remember I told you about that. Go to Genesis chapter number 24. And this is a beautiful picture, example of that humility. Genesis chapter 24. Now again, we're not at that verse in 1 Corinthians 11, but Dorothy asks, how is that different today? When it comes to your clothing and so forth, and even your hair today, that's not the issue under grace. But it's the attitude of the woman, the heart of the woman. I wrote this down about the angels. As they watch, when we come to public worship, they're looking for decent and order as we worship. They watch for a spirit of humility and a conduct becoming saints amongst one another. That's what they crave. They want to see us worship God the way He told the body of Christ to worship Him, okay? And so forth. And that's why, particularly like when you see women who are pastors or women who are in pulpits and stuff, that's an abomination. They're looking at that like that is the most insane thing. They're breaking the command of God. They're breaking the order of God. But when they see a grace assembly operate in the spirit of humility and conduct as becoming saints, they rejoice in that. But to show you this issue of that veil and that covering, I was looking in Scripture, what's a good example of that? And I found one. Let's end with this. Go over to Genesis 24. This is when Isaac and Rebekah find one another. Genesis 24, verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. Now this is the servant of Isaac. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came. Everybody know who Isaac is? He's the son of Abraham and Sarah. Okay, the father of Jacob. And Isaac went, verse 62. And Isaac came from the way of the well. He was at a well, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field. So he went out to think upon the word of God in the field at evening time. So you imagine this man walks out there, it's evening. He's going to meditate on God's word that his father Abraham gave him. Because they didn't have the scriptures yet. So he's thinking about his father, the oracles. And as he's thinking and meditating on the word, he looks over. Interesting enough. Watch this. Oh, I love this story. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebecca, she lifts up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, it was love at first sight, God. Mm-hmm. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. What that means is she jumped off that thing. She saw her man, he saw his woman. But watch this. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a what? A veil and covered herself.
Respect.
Yes, it's a sign of reverence, respect, and humility. You said it, Dorothy. And that's the heart that God is looking for with women. Of reverence for his order and respect. Mm-hmm. Obviously, husband, wife, so forth. And humility. In fact, let me put humility first, because you get the other two. That's the attitude that God is looking for. So in essence, he's less concerned about that veil. He's less concerned about the length of the hair, as he is concerned about the
reverence.
Attitude of the woman. And as long as your sisters in the Lord have that humility and that reverence and respect for God and his ways, that's the thing that is of great value, even more so than whether you put a veil. I'm sure there are women in different cultures who veil themselves, and they're just rebellious as can be in their heart, right? Mm-hmm. Mean as can be. So, and I'm sure there are women who got hair all the way down to the ground, and mean as can be. God is less concerned about that. That's what Paul is going to say later. He's more concerned about this. And if you want to see...
this scripture makes it very clear.
I was going to say, remember this scripture. Out of her reverence, she put her veil on and covered herself. That's showing humiliation, shamefacedness, modesty, but love and respect. Now, before we stop the study, let me show you guys this issue about the earrings. I mentioned how one other sign of being under authority is the piercing of the ears, okay? Get two passages. I'll just get them out there and we can discuss them also. Get Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy, since we're right here. We're in Genesis. Go Exodus and Deuteronomy. Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 15. So where does this custom of people piercing their ears come from? Well, I'll show you right here. At least some. I mean, I'm sure there's some pagan customs out there too. But God's word talks about it as far as humility, submission. Get Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 21. Let's look at Exodus 21 first. Exodus 21, you can read it on your own, but if you had a Hebrew servant, you were to set them free after a certain amount of time. But what if your servant says, hey man, I want to stay with you. I love you. You're a kind master. I've grown close to your family. I want to stay with you. Well, there was a judgment. They had to go and do this particular ordinance. Here we go. Verse 5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master. And by the way, while he was under this man's roof, he got a wife who bore children. I love my master, my wife, and my children. I will not go free. In other words, even if he got a wife and children while he was under this master's roof, he was set free, but the master had the right to keep the wife and children. Okay. So anyway, read that. Anyway, here we go. He goes, I love my master, I want my wife, I want my children, I will not go out free. Verse 6. Then his master shall bring him to the judges, that's the judges of Israel, the religious leaders. He shall also bring him to the door, unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl. An awl is this, it's like this chisel type thing. Yeah, right on in there. With an awl, and he shall serve him forever. So this thing, he would pierce him right in his ear. Go over to Deuteronomy. And the order, by the way, in order to keep it open, I mean, that's really too. I remember Jada Lynn got her ears pierced. Her mother took her to the mall there at Sunrise. They pierced it, and then they put this thing in there to keep them closed. Well, that's what they did here. That's where the earring comes from. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, and we'll just jump right in I'll end this session. Look at Deuteronomy 15, verse 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because it is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door. And he shall be thy servant, how long? Forever.
Forever.
By the way, you know why God put that right there? That part of your ear, the earlobe, it really don't serve a purpose but to be bored through. The more I study the Bible, the more I recognize the human body that God put. It's so fearfully and wonderfully made, like the psalmist said. Everything has a purpose that God wants. I see in the physical, spiritual truths. It's crazy. Even when I look at that part, that it's purposely made for that. God could have made you this little piece where you can hear, but he made your ear, particularly if that's what you wanted, is to show subjection and so forth. I just wanted you to see that custom of piercing the ear, at least the one that God is talking about, it represents humility, subjection. All right, if you're out there and you're listening, and no one ever loved you enough to ask you if you were to die today, do you know for sure, keywords for sure, you're going to spend eternity? I love you. These saints love you. That's why we have a ministry. But more importantly, God loves you. And Paul says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. To be saved, you don't need to move a muscle, pray a prayer, go to church, give a tithe. You don't have to do anything but trust that Christ shed his precious blood, the only thing that can take away your sins for eternal life, when you don't end up in the lake of fire, is the blood of Christ. Why don't you trust it? But remember, after you get saved, there is a life to be lived. And that life is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you build that up by faith, okay? You're saved by faith, and your walk is by faith. We'll help you with that as well, so you can get your full reward.